to come. We have the benefits in this life of justification and sanctification and of adoption as children. We're not just wanderers here, aimless throughout this world. We're the children of God. We have a glorious hope, and He has freely justified us and declared us right and righteous in His sight through Christ's death and resurrection. Right now, we can know that we're commended and right with God and acceptable in His sight. Right now, the Spirit has been given to subdue our hearts and bring us into conformity to Jesus, to sanctify us through all our distresses, through every circumstance of life, a real benefit. The power and dominion of sin has been broken in the death of Christ and His resurrection. So we no longer are under the tyranny of sin to have to listen to its demands and follow Christ, walk with Him, knowing we're right with God, right? As His children. There are benefits we have in this life, the fellowship and the communion of saints, and the joy of that fellowship, the assurance of His love, wonderful benefits we have in Christ. We need to remember them and see Him and what He's done that we would not grow weary. And we need to see the hope that we have in the life to come. Glorification. Heaven, union with Christ in our death, to live in the peace and the joy in soul with Him in heaven, not wrath, not to be cast away from Him forever, but to have the joys of the assembly in His presence. And then at the last day in His appearing, to have our bodies raised gloriously, victoriously. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And we need to think about it. And we need to think about it all the time. And we need to really begin to, by faith, grab hold. You grabbing hold of Christ? You seeing Him? Isn't that the exhortation there in chapter 12? Kind of, I think it's sort of a high point of this book, this sermon of the preacher to the Hebrews. Let us also lay aside every weight. There are a lot of things in life that can weigh us down and crowd out our devotion to Christ, our vision, our seeing Him, seeing so many other things, investing ourselves in work and family. A lot of these good things that we ought to be invested in, but not more than our love for Christ and our knowledge of Him, right? Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and it can closely cling. Flee from it. Evade it. Because we're not destined in the soul or the body to live in sin. Christ set us free. So lay aside weight, lay aside the sin that can so closely cling to us, and run, he says, run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus. How are you going to endure and continue in faith? That's the real the goal here. The writer is like, you have need of endurance. You've got to persevere. You need to finish the race and the journey. And how do we walk? How do we run and finish and endure? Look into Jesus. Don't forget. Remember Him. He gives us table. We're going to observe communion next week. Why does He give us in this life a visible, sensible, tangible sign and invite us, come here while we're on earth and in the body and we're facing all kinds of troubles and difficulties? Why did He give us? Do this in remembrance of Me. Right? As often as you eat the bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Right? It's a sign of all His wonderful, of what He's done and the wonderful benefits we have in Him. This is My body, which is what? For you. That He's done all this for us. And He reigns now in the body for us. We need to remember. We need to be encouraged, because by Monday morning, we often forget. And we grow weary. And much of our weariness and downcastedness is because we're looking, kind of like the muckraker, we're just trying to work it all out, trying to find it, discover it, when it's all been given and bestowed to us in the wonder of Jesus Christ. Look to Him. That's the exhortation. And that's really been the end of this little series, kind of opening up for us this chapter, that we'd be encouraged to keep running. No matter our numbers, no matter our time as an assembly, a congregation, that we have every encouragement and confidence to continue. Not just as we did the first day, but even more so as He continues to teach us and nurture us, that we grow with strength inwardly and with confidence and assurance of things hoped for. A conviction of those things that are unseen, but yet we know absolutely to be true, right? Well, some of the things that we've looked at, several things, as we go through this 11th chapter, the writer doesn't just, you'll notice he doesn't speak in chapter 10 with this exhortation to persevere, as he says there in verse 38, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what's promised." He's talking about endurance, that you, that we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and persevere in the soul. And so he's exhorting us, persevere. And then you could actually, if you notice this, I don't know if maybe you haven't noticed this, but you can actually skip all that 11th chapter from the end of chapter 12 and pick up the reading in verse 2 of chapter 12 and not miss a beat. It's almost it's a continuation of, we have need of endurance. You're not those who shrink back, but for the persevering of your soul. Then let us lay aside every weight. Cast aside the weight, cast aside the sin, and endure looking to Jesus. I mean, he could have just done that without all this Old Testament history. But he gives us this history because we need to see, in a lot of ways, we're not alone. You know, sometimes we feel that way in a journey or in our walk. Is there anybody else going through this? Am I the only one? Of course, we've got the fellowship of the saints here on earth that ought to remind us. But he wants to bring around us a complete throng of witnesses. From the beginning of time, when God first set his promise and gave his promise to Adam and Eve, he wants us to see that this journey is the journey of God's people from the beginning. And to call upon us by that crowd around us, cheering us on. As if they were in the arena, having run their race and taken their seat, cheering us on the way. Such a cloud of witnesses, he says there at the beginning of chapter 12. Them surrounding you, now hearing what they're saying. Run. And what are they saying? What are they witnessing? They're not saying, look at us and look at what we've done. Look how strong we were. What are they saying? No, God is strong. God is faithful. Faithful to every word he spoke, every promise that he ever made, he will fulfill. And he's mighty and powerful. You can trust him in life and in death. Do not shrink back. It is far more worthy. There's nothing, no suffering, no experience in this world that is worth even being compared to the glory to be revealed. Keep running. They're witness bearers, they're speakers, they're saying something, and they're saying, we hoped in the promise of God concerning a son who would redeem us and bring us out of this fallen world and the power of death and the power of sin and its wages death. Now he's come, he's appeared. And so we're called to run that race. And so we've seen several aspects. This chapter helps to sort of describe for us something of that Christian journey. Just like Pilgrim's Progress. As you read through it, it's an allegory of the Christian life. Well, right here, what we have in chapter 11 isn't an allegory. This is real history. This is flesh and blood history. is given to us much in the same way that Bunyan writes his allegory to encourage us in the journey so that we understand, yes, that's the way you run. Because that's the way Abel ran it. That's the way Abraham walked it. That's the way Moses did it. That's the way every single one of those whom God called, who confessed his name, that's the way they walked. And so we need to run. We need to run. And so some of the things, just here's a quick highlight, a summary where we've been. It gives a description of the nature of faith. And what we've seen is that by faith, the saints here in Hebrews 11 and throughout time, by faith, the saints receive and rest upon God's word. Okay? Faith is marked that way. Receiving God's word. They didn't live by sight, with things they saw or things they felt. They lived by every word that proceeded from God's mouth. They lived by the promise that God made. And they accepted and stood upon that promise as if that future that had yet to come, as if it were already fulfilled. That God is so faithful and true that I can count on it. So that's marked their life. They received and rested upon the word of God by faith. Also, we've seen that by faith, the saints are pleasing to God. If you go back through this chapter, you may want to underscore or circle the word commendation or commended or pleasing to God. Or God's not ashamed to be called their God, which is kind of a negative way of putting it. But if you flip it around, what's the opposite of God not being ashamed? If God didn't say, well, I'm ashamed of you, if you said, I am but proud of you, I am pleased with you, right? So by faith, the saints are pleasing to God. They receive their commendation. Well done, you know? And so they lived that way. Now, they weren't commended because they were great people. As we've seen, they're sinners. They need the same thing we need. We need the grace of God and the promised mercy of God and that one who was to come. And by faith alone, they reached out and grasped that promise. And God commended them. Not because they were strong, but because of Christ and his strength enduring and paying the penalty for their sins. Right? It's all in Christ. By faith, the saints received the word of God. By faith, they were pleasing to God, just like you are right now, trusting in Jesus Christ. You're pleasing. You're mine. You are my people, and I am your God. By faith, the saints seek a heavenly country. By faith, the saints seek a heavenly country. They know that in this world, they don't belong to this world. This world isn't their home. Abraham was a journeyman. He was a pilgrim. You know, there's a difference between pilgrims and wanderers. In Rome, there's this family. I don't know if y'all have seen them. I haven't talked to them yet. I don't know them. But it's a man and a woman and their little dog. And they just sort of move in different places around town. Have y'all been to Rome and seen? And I think most everybody in Rome are seeing it. And I don't know if anybody in Rome's talked to them yet. I don't know. But I'm moved by that image. At least with this thinking about the sermon, this chapter. Because there's a difference between a pilgrim and a wanderer. I mean, they're moving. They're very busy. But where are they going? Where are they going? Do they have a destination? A pilgrim has a destination. He knows where he's going. Knows where he belongs. He has a home. He may be a ways from it, but he's making his way day after day to the journey's end. And one of the things we see about the saints from the very beginning is that by faith, they seek a heavenly country. And God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's preparing a city for them. And so you're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God, for the coming of the new heavens and the new earth through Jesus Christ. This one who is the Word of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is the one who has entered into the glory of heaven above. He's entered into that very place, and through his body and blood, he's prepared for us such a city. Your home is with God and with Christ. And every time you draw near, every time we gather every Lord's Day, we are drawing near. We're coming home. We are just drawing the nearer to Him because He's coming. And we're going to all assemble in that great throng, visibly and tangibly in that world with Him because He's prepared it for us. And we know it with confidence because He came into this world, into this field, and died for us and has been raised bodily from the dead. And secured for us that inheritance. And that just brings us to the last point, and I'm not going to, because we're towards the end, but I just want to highlight it quickly. And that is, by faith, the saints receive the word of God. By faith, the saints are pleasing to God. By faith, the saints seek a heavenly country. By faith, the saints suffer, endure suffering in the hope of a resurrection. Endure suffering in the hope of a resurrection. If you read this chapter, I think one of the most outstanding features of this chapter, of all the heroes of faith, is what they have to go through. Just go back and kind of do your Old Testament again and use it as an outline and just ask, what did they experience? What was their life like? What did he have to endure? What did she experience walking with Christ, walking in the promises of God? You start opening your eyes and you say, wow, this whole chapter is just overwhelming with the theme of suffering. First family, creation's first family, Adam and Eve. I mean, think about it. How long? And all they watched their sons and they saw the enmity in their children. I mean, as parents, I don't know what you've had to go through. But the trouble and the soul trouble that siblings will have, concern for each other or jealousy or whatever, and they had to watch it, and they watched it escalate to the point of their son's death. And they had to bury their child. And tragic, horrific injustice, family domestic violence. And Abel, worshiping God, followed the Lord, loved the Lord more than he loved his own flock, and offered sacrifices to the Lord in the hope of a coming kingdom, and his blood was spilled on the ground. His body was laid there in the field. Horrible. We start there in Hebrews 11. And you run through all the groanings and cryings of the family of Israel in the days of Moses' birth when children and babies were being demanded by edict to be killed, kind of a post-birth abortion. The sufferings and groanings in Egypt. I mean, you move your way through the pressures. And it's highlighted, kind of summarizing it at the end, just so that make sure you understand that that's what's in view here, all the length of suffering and disappointment and frustration. They summarize all this mistreatment with, and some were tortured, refusing to accept relief so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings, floggings, chains, imprisonment, were stoned, were sawn in two. I mean, you go on and you hear it. You can't conceive of anything in some ways worse than what they've had to go through. They lived, they died, they suffered and endured suffering by faith. And so it's almost as if in the same message, remember Peter encouraging his congregation? Peter may even wrote this. This may be his sermon. But don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you that you would have to suffer. Why should we be surprised? Isn't this sort of the way of the walk of faith? It's amazing how so many people will actually take Christianity and make it a message of everything's just going to go well for you. If you believe in Jesus, and I've heard would-be evangelists how to bring people to Jesus by the lie, that if you just come to Christ and you commit yourself to Jesus, come forward to the altar, then things will go better for you. Your job will improve, your finances, your marriage, your health, etc. And you cannot find that kind of message in the Bible. And the writer of Hebrews wants to make it clear. That we got the right expectation. We've seen the whole field before we run. Before we start out and commit to Christ, we know, we've counted the cost. We know we're going to suffer. They persecuted him, so they will persecute you. And really, as we go through this whole chapter, there's this theme of suffering, and it's overwhelming. But there's nothing as overwhelming as what is depicted throughout the book of Hebrews concerning the Son of God, the holy and righteous one, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, humiliated to bear human flesh and blood. And right at the beginning, the writer of the Hebrews even says it there in Hebrews chapter 2. For it was fitting that he for whom, by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through what? Suffering. His blood was shed. And so the writer then in chapter 12 is saying that very thing. So that looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him did what? Endured that suffering. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Your life is bound up with Christ through faith. You belong to him. You belong to God and his Son. And his Son suffered for us. And we too, in this life, are being brought into conformity to him as we trust God in his promise, as we hope with joy before us that coming inheritance, even through suffering, in spite of what we experience. And so you're being made like Christ. Suffering isn't a sign of your condemnation as a Christian. It belongs to your being commended as one who belongs to Christ. You're commended not because you suffer. Some people kind of have that weird way of thinking. But because of the one that suffered for you. And should we expect that it would go better for us, you know, in this life than for all the saints who've gone before us? So, brace yourself for the journey. We're being made like him. And particularly here, made like him in this. It's not just suffering and having things happen to us. Because it wasn't just that Jesus was having things happen to him. Why did he do this? With the joy before him, he endured it. There's a love and a joy he had for his Father and what was promised. And what was promised in all that joy in honoring his God, his Father, was you. Reconciled. At home. Wasn't it? And so when it comes to our suffering, it's like not just that we suffer, it's our willingness to endure suffering for others. To suffer in our trust and faith in God and our love for him more than the love for the world. Prizing God more than things. And so a love to God and a love for other people. We're willing to endure right now whatever it is for the sake of the lost, for the sake of our neighbor, for the sake of our wife, for the sake of our family, right? We will endure it, praying, loving. That's what Christ did. And he's preparing you. He's training you here that you might be made more like Christ this way. Do you see that? And do you see that suffering is not the end? And that death is not the end? Don't you, with all the saints, we by faith endure suffering in the hope of resurrection. This whole chapter, the core substance of the believer is the hope and the confidence in a resurrection. You know, Joseph, when he gave orders about his bones, why did he do that? When Abel's body was left in the ground, is that the end of his story? Was that his hope, just that he would die and then go on to be in heaven? Kind of float, you know, in some... What was Abel's hope? What was Abraham's hope? I mean, God, is he the God of the dead or is he the God of the living? He made a covenant, a promise to Abraham. As Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're in their graves. Their bodies are there. All these heroes have died not having received the promise. But is God going to fail to give them what he promised? If they've died not receiving the promise, when will the promise come? And what is the promise to be given? That they're going to stay in their graves? No. It's a hope of a resurrection. And the point is made several times through this chapter, but you'll remember what's said there in the section we read, that some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. True faith and a maturing faith, even in the Old Testament day, was belief in the resurrection of the body. That God is not only a faithful God to his promises, but he's able, and he's able to raise the dead. It's empirically impossible, but nothing's too hard for God. And so the hope of the saints of old was a hope awaiting the day of the resurrection and the great day that God had promised to roll back reproach and the curse that was due to us for sin that separated us from God, and to roll back that grave. And you know, when the ladies there, their brother Lazarus was dead, and they came, remember how Martha, that beautiful story, the sadness of that hour, and we all know it. If we don't, we will. Sad moment, and Jesus tells her, said, you know that your brother will rise again. Remember what she said there? I know, Lord, that he'll rise in the last day. They had the hope in the resurrection. So there's a faith in her, like all these other saints. She could have been put there as a part of this, maybe included in this whole chapter. But what did Jesus say to her? He says, Martha, I am the resurrection. What you think is far away, what all the saints have welcomed from afar and a distance, is here now, has come today. Jesus has done it. And so when you see him seated with majesty and enthroned, you see him as a resurrected, ascended, glorious Savior. Victory over the grave. And so open our eyes. Look at Christ and see the great promise that's been realized and secured for us in his body. Not only in death, but in his body in the glory of a resurrection. So you see it that even though you suffer and bear the reproach with Christ in this life, that he will come in this body of humiliation, he will transform into the likeness of the body of his glory. That's our confidence and our glorious hope. I hope you're thinking about that quite often. Do you think of the resurrection often? Do you know that Christ has been raised and that he's alive? That he loves you. He reigns for you in the body of his glory. So that you might enjoy not only life and communion with him now, but life with him then in the glory of his coming kingdom. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to run. Help us that we would see in seeing your Son who has conquered the grave, that we would, Lord, see the joyful hope, the confidence of those things that we can't see with our visible eye, but we know to be true because Christ has been raised. And have joy and gratitude in our hearts. That we would not just run and just muddle through, but we would really apprehend with the eye of faith what you are saying to us and proclaiming to us in the gospel. Not just that we die and go to heaven, but that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again from the dead the third day. And so too might we, what will we, when he comes. Thank you for this. Bless us this Sabbath day as we return to our homes with our families,
May we be encouraged by this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.